Hebrews 12, starting verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm just going to confess up front, there is a lot in these verses, a lot more than we can do in one morning. So we're going to focus on part of it. We're going to focus on what we're being called to and what our response is supposed to be. Verses 1 and 2 form a single sentence in Greek. Grammatically, the main verb here is, let us run. In addition, there are three dependent clauses, and so you could sort of outline these verses like this. Having so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, laying aside every encumbrance and sin, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. So we're going to take some time to unpack each of these phrases and then to consider how this passage might guide our lives and help us prepare for the fast. Having so great a cloud of witnesses, one of the devil's common strategies is to try to isolate us. And not to put too fine a point on it, but many of us fall for that really easily. Some of us fall for it like every single time. Whenever we're struggling or we fall into sin, when we're hurting or bitter, we close ourselves off. We stop connecting with family and friends. We quit going to worship or life group. And we ghost on God. And off on our own, we're easy pickings. But this passage reminds us that we are surrounded by many faithful witnesses. The generations who have preceded us, like the ones mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, so the chapter right before this, but also many other people, some of whom we've known face to face, and some of whom are in our midst this morning, right in this room, still inspiring us with their example and encouraging us with their words. No matter how we feel, we are not alone. God is with us, but God has also given people to us, people from history and people in our lives to encourage us, to challenge us, to stand us back up again when we fall. We just need to take stock of that, to take advantage of it. Because we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The central statement of this passage is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that implies that the endurance is going to be needed, that our stamina will be tested. I remember as a new Christian, I had a tape series with evangelist Arthur Blessed, guy that carried the cross to every country in the world. He had this big 90-pound cross that he used to witness with. And he said on these tapes, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And I remember at the time, that seemed really radical to me, kind of heroic, until I realized that God doesn't want us to burn out. He's calling us to run the race with endurance, to have a lifetime of intimacy with and faithfulness to him. There's nothing heroic about going as hard as you can until you just can't go anymore or don't want to go anymore. That is not victory. So how can we run this race with endurance? Well, the passage cites two things that we need to do. The first one is that we need to lay aside every encumbrance and sin. An encumbrance is a hindrance. Literally, in the Greek here, it's a weight or a burden. And when we talk about laying it aside, we mean getting rid of it, like stripping it off. The image is of a race and of a contestant stripping off anything that could get in the way. I did some research and confirmed that the Greeks literally ran naked in the Olympics. They took it all off because they didn't want to be hindered. They didn't want anything to get in the way so that they could run with endurance through every obstacle. What kinds of things weigh us down? Well, there are all kinds of things that we're busy carrying around with us, aren't there? Let's see what's in the backpack. That got your attention, didn't it? So first of all, there are the wounds of the past. These are things that people have said and done to us that still affect us to this day. Might have been a parent or a teacher. Could be someone that we liked and we kind of had a thing for. Could have been an enemy or even a friend. But they bullied us or rejected us. Maybe they betrayed us or neglected us or judged us unfairly. Maybe they even physically abused us in some way. And the impact persists to this day. Sometimes it just comes spilling out. So this is the anger workbook. This is my anger workbook. It represents the failures of the past. Sometimes it's not the stuff that other people did to us. It's stuff that we did or stuff that we didn't do that we should have done. I was cowardly when I should have been brave. I was tempted and gave in to sin repeatedly. I tried to be a witness or to serve or to lead, and it didn't work out well. People didn't receive it. I just made things worse. There's current sin and shame and self-doubt and fear and anxiety. We get wrapped up in these things and they limit us. They confine us. And then there's bad theology. I don't know if you were thinking that was coming. Theology is just our thinking about who God is, about what he wants from us, about how we're saved, about how much other people matter in our relationship with God. And bad theology can hinder us as well. A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Theology matters." So, what might it look like to lay aside these things? Well, we need to confess sin, to own it, to quit blaming other people and to say, "I did that. That's my responsibility." We need to forgive others for the things that they've done and said to us, and ourselves for the places where we've chosen badly or fallen short. When we don't forgive, we just keep hauling everything around with us, and that is not the freedom that Jesus promised and intends for us. It's funny, right? People, all these people in a church, people are friendly to the idea that Jesus saves, that Jesus wants to forgive. And if you weren't at least a little friendly to it, you probably wouldn't be here. And yet, some of us walk around our whole lives with all this stuff tied around us or carrying it around with us in a big bag. We hear that freedom is available, we just don't live in it. Maybe it would help to get some extra help, like counseling or extended prayer ministry. There are some problems that we could use a hand with. That's no shame in that. But I will say that if you decide to go that route, expect to work. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to go to extended prayer ministry and they're going to pray it off me and then I'm going to be good. I'm just going to sit there and let them do it. Or I'm going to go to counseling. The counselor is going to figure it all out. I'm going to walk out well. I can tell you from having been to many counselors, that's exactly how it worked for me. It was great. No, it's work. It's not just something that somebody does to you. They're helping, but you are agreeing to participate in the process of your healing, in the process of gaining freedom. So expect to work. We need to allow our failures to become part of our story of redemption, to not give in to the temptation to maintain a carefully crafted image, which ends up making it so that other people never really know us. I was having lunch with a friend just 2 days ago, and we were talking about how on social media, we have the ability to craft a particular image of ourselves that we want people to see, and we really can't live up to that. And we just end up more and more isolated. You know, got 1,000 friends on Facebook and don't know anybody. And nobody knows me. We need to close our ears to the voices that are trying to break us down and embrace the truth of God. There are voices trying to break us down. Sometimes they're human voices, but ultimately they all represent the voice of an enemy who is out to get us. It's not paranoia if they're really out to get you. But remember this, we are not what the critics or who the critics say we are. We are who God says we are. Fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. Beloved, forgiven, called with magnificent purpose, assured of a future and a hope. We are the good news people, a people who were made to overcome, a people of destiny. And we need to throw off our ignorance and bad theology and get immersed in the Word of God, to join Susie in her Bible reading program, maybe read a book, or take a class, to have the kind of conversations with each other where we challenge one another to think more deeply and clearly about God. Not just to repeat what we've heard before in a sermon or a podcast, or to reinforce things that we've been told. So that's the laying aside part. And then we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to look steadily at him. We need to look at his example. And what is Jesus's example in this passage? Well, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus did not go through the motions joylessly. He didn't grind it out. He didn't let adverse circumstances determine his outlook or his trust in the Father's promises. He stayed the course in faith and hope through suffering and death on the cross for the sake of love. That's the example of Jesus. It's the example that we're meant to follow. And don't forget that Jesus was raised after all that. We also need to look to the person of Jesus. Jesus is not just an example in a book or in history. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. He is the one on whom our faith depends. So we look not only to his example, though we do look to his example, we look to him for help by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, baked into these verses is the expectation that there will be obstacles. The passage presupposes that there will be encumbrances, that there's going to be sin which threatens to entangle us, that there's going to be shame that we have to ward off, and then in verse 3, weariness and discouragement. That resistance that we sometimes face is not some kind of weird exception that only happened to you. Like you have this dark cloud that follows you around and rains on you everywhere you go. Say, no, you live in Vancouver. That's kind of what happens. And this kind of resistance is part of the course that Jesus ran. And so if you follow him, guess what? It'd be part of the course that you follow as well, that you will face these challenges as well. So let's talk a bit about the season of prayer and fasting. How can we get ready for this? Well, thankfully, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is a great starting place for getting ready. So if you pull out your little handouts, that'd be great. You can write a little bit as long as you can kind of listen while you're writing. I will also give you a few minutes of quiet to be able to jot some things down as you need to. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to take stock of the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. For some of us, that may mean going back to a biography or a book which the Holy Spirit has used to pour his life into our lives in the past. So, you know, you read a book, it just really grabbed you, and it felt like God was speaking to you through it. Maybe it's a good idea to break that back out again. Or maybe it was an example of someone's life, a biography that you read before that you could go back to. For others of us, it's going to mean partnering up with somebody from our life group or some friend to encourage, sharpen, and support one another during the fast. So one of the advantages of fasting together is that we're fasting together. So capitalize on that. Don't kind of go off into your little room by yourself and fast and pray and kind of be off by yourself. This is a time to check in with people, I would say at least weekly. So there's a space on your handout to be able to begin to think about who are those people in my life. You don't need 50 of them. You just need one or two. Secondly, we need to take stock of our encumbrances and sins. What is weighing us down? Like if you have a backpack, what's in your backpack? What is the sin that's tangling us up? And how can we begin to lay aside those things? Third thing, we need the purpose to fix our eyes on Jesus. That is a choice, an act of the will. You decide to do that. But it also helps to commit ourselves to certain habits. When we have things that we do on a regular basis, it can help us to accomplish this purpose of fixing our eyes on Jesus. So for me, when I'm at my best, which is not always, it means starting and ending my day with God. First thing in the morning, it's scripture and prayer. So try to stay away from the phone. I try to go to God first. Sometimes that works. In the evening, it's the simple version, or a simple version, of the examine, a time to recall the day, to offer thanks for the gifts that God has given, to consider my thoughts and the stirrings of my heart that day, to respond to God as he reveals himself in those things, and to dedicate the next day to him. I've found, this is just me, so you don't have to do this, I've found that burning a liquid candle and using a physical Bible and journal have been helpful to me. Having a usual space is helpful to me, not my bed. I have to get out of my bed and go to a different location and sit. upright. But having those physical things helps me. The writing slows me down. The physical Bible somehow helps me. I don't do everything on the computer, on a phone, which is what I would normally do. So what I want you to do, well, one last thing here, fourth thing. I want you to begin praying and discerning one challenge for which you want God to break through. One challenge. It's something that you're going to be praying about and fasting for during the fast. So this could be a friend or a family member coming to Christ or coming back to him. It could be an illness, an estranged relationship, an area of oppression in which you or someone else needs God's freedom. It could be your job situation or your housing situation. It could be courage and empowerment to take a risk of faith. But begin to pray about what that could be. And next week, we'll talk about specifically those big challenges and how God breaks through on those. So you've got a little bit of time. You can take the whole week if you want to pray. But by next Sunday, hopefully you'll have something. You write it down. I hope you'll all fill out one of these. I'm not going to collect them. But what I'm hoping you'll do with them is keep it in your Bible or somewhere, you know, post it somewhere where you can see it in your house as a reminder of how to prepare for the fast this week. All right, obviously you can continue to work on this, but I want to go ahead and close this out here by giving you some fast specifics. Some of these are actually on your sheet, either the front or back of your sheet, so that's another reason to hang on to it. Some fast specifics. We will start the fast next Sunday, January the 12th, after worship, and we'll go 21 days. So the fast starts roughly at lunch of next Sunday. We'll break the fast together here on February the 2nd. If you're able, plan to come to the all-church prayer meeting on Wednesday, January the 15th. So this will be the first Wednesday after the fast starts. I'd like to gather as many of us from the church as possible to come and to begin to pray into these things that we're asking God for the breakthrough on. And don't forget to check in at least weekly with a partner or somebody in your life group. Really, 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 do not fast sort of alone. This is a team activity. Some fasting options. These are going to be in the opposite order from what appears on your handout there. When we think of fasting, we often think of abstaining from food entirely, like just drinking water, nothing with calories in it. But a 21-day fast might be kind of hard for some of us, a little on the long side. I think it's important to remember that the goal of the fast is not deprivation, right? The goal of the fast is not to figure out how much you can keep from yourself, how much you can take, but to forego things that you need and desire to make more room for God. You want to be able to say, as much as I'm missing and longing for meat, I want to long for and desire you even more. As much as I need food to live, you're the one that I really need. And so there are other variations of the fast, and the goal is to pick something that's appropriate for you, enough of a challenge that it reminds you to keep praying and to keep seeking God and to keep depending on God, but not so much that it just makes you completely miserable and you can't think of anything except how miserable you are. So there are other options. There's a juice or broth fast. For 21 days, people going without food, this is often recommended by doctors and that sort of thing just because it keeps your electrolyte balance good, I guess. There is the possibility of Daniel fasting, and you'll find if you look online that there are very different rules about how you Daniel fast. So for some people, it's just like abstaining from meats and maybe alcohol. For other people, you know, trying to work on the Bible picture of Daniel's fast, I saw a list that included only foods grown from seeds, no sweeteners, no leaven, no fried or processed foods. Like, where do they get this stuff? But anyway, that is a way to fast, and it would certainly keep your attention. You could skip a meal, or maybe two a day, and pray instead. You don't even have to pray the whole time. You could pray for 15 minutes of your meal time, just as a reminder that you are not just abstaining from food to abstain, but abstaining from food to seek God. You could include a worship time in something like that. Chris McQuavi's church fasts once a quarter, and they fast during daylight hours. So they don't eat during the daytime, and then they break the fast together in the evenings and talk about what God's been saying. Here, daytime hours are not very long at this time of year. So maybe you could flip it. Fast whenever it's dark. Or you could avoid or limit a particular food, social media, gaming, television, or your phone. But the suggestion in all of this is to pray during part of that time that you're abstaining. All right. At this point, I want to go ahead and pray for us, but don't lose your handouts, okay? Hang on to these things. You might even want to bring it back with you next week because, like I said, we're going to talk about how does God break through in what seem like really difficult situations. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this new year, we want to turn our focus to you. There are people all around us, Lord, who are making resolutions and setting goals, and maybe some of us are doing that as well. I think that can be a good thing. That helps us to set some vision for the year. But the first thing that we want to do is look to you. We want to say that you come first. We want to say that more than anything, more than anyone, we need you. And we need you in these areas of life that seem difficult to move, difficult to change. So help us to grab a faith-sized challenge for this fast, Lord, and to trust that you're going to break through. Lord, we want to give you the glory as the one who is the maker of the way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.